fit of rage, she kills all her grandsons, okay, except one, Joash. Joash has an aunt who loves Joash and decides, I'm going to protect him from being killed. And so she winds up hiding him. Now, here's the interesting part that I need you to understand. Remember how I said that there's a bunch of names and it's a little bit convoluted. Joash's aunt is married to the high priest, Zedekiah, okay? And so what winds up happening is, like, when she hides Joash from Athaliah, Joash goes and lives in a secluded in the temple for 6 years. He's being raised by the high priest, and he's being raised to know everything about God. And what you really need to understand for the story is he's being raised right. Now, why is this significant? Well, it's significant because if you remember, here's a little bit of information for you. So when David ruled over the land, way, way, way back when, God made a promise to him. Cliff, what was that promise about his sons and his answers? That he would never fail to have someone from his lineage sit on the throne, okay? And that goes all the way up to the person of Jesus Christ. So here's what you need to understand, is the Davidic line, those people that come after David, all David's ancestors, the ones that were supposed to lead Israel and be the rightful kings, Athaliah decides that she's going to kill all of them. Like, and she would have been successful in breaking the line and stopping actually Jesus from being born had the aunt not saved her. So this is a crucial story, crucial part of the story. Okay. Moving on. Joash remains in hiding for about 6 years of his life. Okay? So 6 years of his life, he's being hidden. Nobody knows that there's one heir of the king still left. He's there, he's being trained, he's being mentored, he's being homeschooled, he's being raised in church, he's being raised by probably the most mature and the most godly man that's available at the time in the land, and that's the high priest. That's really important. Now, for whatever reason, in the seventh year of his life, he comes out of hiding. And the high priest decides, no more of this woman, this evil woman who is being queen over all of Judah. We're going to put the rightful king in place. And so what he does is he calls the entire kind of guard to guard the temple, to guard the house of the Lord. He puts people on every corner. On this corner, that corner, that corner, that corner, that corner. And then with inside the temple, he puts a whole guard around the king, around the seven-year-old boy to protect him as they go through the ceremony of anointing this seven-year-old king. And this guy, Joash, becomes one of the youngest kings in all of Judah. Now, question. What would you do if you were 7 years old and king of Canada? What would you do? I'm kind of curious. Just, what's that? No taxes. No taxes. Okay. Anybody else? Garrison, what would you do? 7 years old, king of Canada. Start a war. Garrison's not being king of Canada. Anyone else? Let's do a couple others. Trevor, King of Canada, 7 years old. Okay. He's 7 years old. It would be awesome. Yeah, it defies logic, you know? You know what I was thinking the other day? Would seven-year-old Dan be wise enough and mature enough to lead an entire country? And the answer would be no. You know what I would do? I would make Pepsi illegal and make it mandatory for everyone to drink Coca-Cola during dinner time. Like, that would be seven-year-old Dan's vision of a good time. So, but for whatever reason, my point is this, is like, whatever reason, God in his sovereignty puts this seven-year-old guy in charge of the entire nation of Judah. What do you think he did? Do you think he did a good job or bad job? You know what? To be honest, I'm going to tell you, this is the first one that's a little bit mixed, okay? Because here's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. It says this: "And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jedidiah the priest instructed him." I want you to highlight that part right there at the end where it says that Jedidiah the priest instructed him. Okay? So it says, here's the tricky part. Okay? The Bible says that he's one of the few, one of the eight, that actually did right in the eyes of the Lord. But as I'm about to show you in his story, he doesn't really finish well. In fact, he finishes rather poorly. Like, but I want you to catch this, is like during his entire reign, during the time before he was born, but before and as he was ruling as king, he was being instructed by the high priest. And it says very clearly, and I'm going to get back to this, I want you to highlight it right now, is that the reason that he did right in the eyes of the Lord was because he had a mentor. He had someone, building into him and teaching him and telling him what God had said and telling him what to do and telling him what the word of God was and pouring into him and mentoring him and training him and all that, right? Just like I was asking you, do you have people in your life that were training you, that spoke into you? Joash had that, and he was raised correctly. My point in bringing this up is he was raised right. He might have had like this really weird start to his ascension as king, but essentially, for our purposes today, you need to know that he was raised probably the best way he could. He was raised by the high priest, so he was taught everything that he knew about God. He had a loving mom, he had a loving nurse, he had people that were poured into him. He, for all intents and purposes, he was grew up in Three Hills, was homeschooled, went to Sunday school, knew all the Bible, knew that he was just raised right. Okay? And the Bible says is that he did do right because of that. Okay? What he's really known for is really two things. The first is that he rebuilt the temple. Let me read to you what it says next. "After this, Joash decided to restore the temple, the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, 'Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of the God from year to year, so and see that you act quickly.'" Right? So what he's doing is he's saying, "Guys, look at this church. It's in disrepair. We got to do something about it." And what he starts doing, he starts a fundraising campaign. He says, "Go out into all the country, start collecting money, and do it fast. We need to do it now." Okay. But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jedidiah the priest and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord and the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? For the sons of..." Now here's what I need you to see in the story. "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of the Lord and I had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for Baals." Yeah. So Athaliah's kids, remember the woman who became queen? She went into the house, to the temple, to the church, and she started using those things that were dedicated for God for idol worship. And remember what I told you about idol worship? You gotta go all the way back to the beginning of the series when I talked about how Israel struggled to worship Baal and Asherah. Okay. Seems like Joash really does seriously love the Lord here. But he didn't really finish well. Going on in the text, it says this: "Now after the death of Jedidiah," okay, Jedidiah is the guy that has been mentoring him, okay, "the princes of Judah came up and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to him, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of the fathers, and served Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring him back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. So you understand what's going on here, okay? At first, you have the 7-year-old guy that becomes king, and he's raised right. He's taught all the right things. He's done all the perfect things. He's got a mentor his whole life. His whole life, someone, the high priest, is teaching him along the way when he's 17 and when he's 20 and when he's 30 about what the way of the Lord is. And it does seem like he's doing it a little bit out of his love for Jedidiah, the high priest, that he cares about the high priest and he's actually doing the right thing. But here's what happens. When Jedidiah dies, these other people come in place of him and they say to him, hey, instead of worshiping God, why don't you worship these idols? And he goes and listens. In fact, the story goes, I'm going to cut the story off right here, but if you read further in the story, Jedidiah's son, Hezekiah, I think, Zebed, thank you, goes and confronts the king about this. So, and says, you're not listening to anything my dad told you about God. And Joash, in a fit of rage, kills his mentor's son. Okay. So like I said, it's this weird story because he doesn't really finish well, right? And yet, at the same time, the Bible says, hey, he gives him credit where credit is due and says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but in the end, he just doesn't really go there. So here's the question for us this morning. And I think this is a very practical question, especially for us who are parents. If Joash was raised in the best environment possible, why did his story end so poorly? Anyone want to take a guess? Very important question for you and I to understand and wrestle with as parents. He had everything. He was raised right. He was raised in the temple. He was raised by the priest. He was taught everything about God. And what we can see in his early years is that he did, in fact, love the Lord. At least that's sort of the gist that we get. He was doing some things. He was repairing the temple. But then later, he kind of doubles back. Why? Why was this guy that was raised in the right environment, who had all the things said to him, why did he fail so horribly at the end? This is a really important question for us as parents to deal with, because I think sometimes, and I've fallen into this, if my kids have everything they need, if they have the right teachers and the right church and the right environment and the right culture and all that kind of thing, if they have all these external things and they are raised right within those external things, then when they go out and be adults, they're going to live for God, they're going to be the most mature adults possible, they're going to turn out good, all this kind of thing. But the problem is that Joash had all that, and he didn't turn out that way. In many ways, I want you to hear this very clearly, Joash is the opposite of Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den? Okay. Remember when we went through that entire series, and the whole point of that series was to help us live for God when we don't have the externals. Daniel grew up in a very evil environment, and he became one of the strongest and most faithful believers in the Bible. And yet he has nothing that Joash has. He has no safe environment. He was educated in their version of a public school system. He didn't have access to a godly family, and he lived in one of the most pagan cultures the Bible has ever said, one of the ones that God has used time and time again to describe in Revelation just how evil and morally decrepit he is. Daniel lived in that, but he comes out as one of the strongest believers. Joash, on the other hand, has every advantage that Daniel did. He was literally raised in the temple. He was mentored by the high priest. He had a mother that loved him, a nurse who cared for him, and a godly environment, so far as we can tell. And remember, he's being hidden, right? Nobody can know that he exists, because if they know that he exists, guess what happens? The queen says to her army to go and kill him. So he's like staying saturated in the church, in the temple, for 7 years. Sophie was raised in the best environment possible. Why did the story end so poorly? A very important question for us as parents to wrestle with. I've said this statistic a few times, and this is a dated statistic. I'd be interested to know the statistic now, because I think it's swinging in the positive direction. In 2007, Lifeway did a study about our children. And they were wondering how many of our children actually retain their faith after adulthood. They said this. In 2007, if you had 100 kids in your church, 70 of those 100 kids stop attending church within the first 2 years after graduation. And that's with raising them right. That's with them going to Sunday school. That's with teaching them, mentoring them the correct way. That's with the right education, all that kind of thing. 70% of them leave. Why? They're raised in the right environment. I think this Joash's story really challenges us to understand, like, how come you can have everything right, raise them the correct way, and they turn out the wrong way? Well, here's my answer to this. I don't think Joash's faith was his own. When the environment was godly, he was godly. When the environment was evil, he turned evil. Look again at the text that I sent to you earlier, I told you to highlight. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 2, and 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2 say this. As Joash did was right because of who? Jehoiada. Thank you. Oh, by the way, quick tip. Because there's lots of names that I don't know how to pronounce properly, you know what I do to help? It's like if you cut and copy the Bible text in a Microsoft Word, there's a function that says read aloud. And if you read it aloud, it will pronounce the names. I did that this morning and I completely forgot how to do it. But just a tip, if you're trying to remember the correct names to Bible. Anyway, I digress. The point is this, is that Jehoiada was the one that instructed him. He did right because Jehoiada told him to. But the minute that he died, someone else comes in, swoops in from behind, and tells him to do all this other stuff that Jehoiada had probably told him not to do, and he falls for it instantly. Okay? I think the conclusion that we might draw from this is Joash, rather than leaning in his own faith with God, leaned mostly on Jehoiada's faith as long as Jehoiada was alive. I want to suggest that Joash's relationship with Jehoiada was more significant than his relationship with God. Unlike some of his counterparts who experienced a more direct connection with God, Joash depended on his mentor. Scripture doesn't give very many details about their relationship, but his actions after Jehoiada's death point to a reality very different from the godly actions we saw earlier. Do you understand why I say it's a little weird? Because at the beginning, the Bible says, hey, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, and it gives an example of that. He says, hey, he built the temple, he did all these things, but then later in life, how do you account for that? I think there's something in there. I don't really think he owned his faith. What I think happened is Joash had a secondhand faith. Joash warns us of the dangers of having a borrowed faith. That we can't live off the faith of a parent, a pastor, or a mentor. And I want you to think about the people in your life. That question earlier, who influence you spiritually? How has their influence affected your willingness to trust God? How much do you lean on them and why? As we consider how we want to live for God, we need to do so within the framework of our relationship with God. Is your relationship with God sincere? Is it genuine? Do you trust Him, or have you been riding on the coattails of other people's faith? Growing up here in Canada, going to church and living in our Christian culture, it's easy to accept the faith of others as your own. And I want to be very clear on this. I believe very clearly in this, that the temptation to live a secondhand faith comes from depending on others to disciple our hearts. I want to say that again. The temptation to live a secondhand faith comes from expecting others to be the ones that do the work for us. Should you have people discipling you? Yes, you should. Should you have mentors in your life? Should you have people that speak in? Yes. But there's a difference between that and expecting them to do all the work for you. You wouldn't do this in any kind of relationship. John, I'm going to pick on you because you're my friend and I know this could work. So, John, if I was your apprentice and... Let's say, for example, John was willing to take me on, and he said, okay, Dan, here's how you fix a car, okay? And he gives me the instructions. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to take this bolt out, you need to make sure that the car is off, you know, whatever, right? And I'm like, okay. Do you think that John is going to do the work for me, or do you think he's going to make me do the work? What would you do, John? I'm doing the work, right? That makes sense in an apprentice relationship, but in here's the problem with secondhand faith. In a secondhand faith, we don't think like that way. In a secondhand faith, someone comes along, does the work for us, helps us learn, prays for us, holds us accountable, teaches us the word of God, but we expect them to do the work, and we just kind of sit there and receive it. So you come to church and you hear the sermon, you pray for all this kind of thing, but you don't go do the Bible study yourself. You don't pray yourself, you don't take the time to change yourself. You just expect everyone else to do it for you. That's what I think is happening here with Joash. The temptation to live a secondhand faith comes from depending on others to do the work for you. We cannot be that way. We have to be intentional about studying God's word and praying and learning to hear God's voice ourselves. We have to continually grow and renew our trust in God. Sermons, podcasts, devotionals, and other resources are all great tools to encourage us in faith, but they are no substitute for sitting down with God's word and discovering the truth ourselves and having God speak to us on a regular daily basis. When we only hear or read the Bible, we miss God. We miss leaning into who He is. We miss knowing Him personally. And we also become critical thinkers when it comes to our faith. Joash leaned entirely on Jedediah's faith. Once Jedediah was gone, Joash had nothing to stand on. Nothing. As we close today's study, I just want you to take a few minutes and consider where you and I have let our faith become secondhand, where it might have crept into our hearts, that you would confess it and write it down, maybe as a prayer and say, God, I'm sorry, I've leaned too much on the faith of others more than their faith of our own. We need, friends, to be people who in our own faith journey, in our own relationship with God, move from I believe because they told me this was true to I believe because I know and experience God. And it's the number one job of a parent, I would say, to encourage our children to have a faith of their own that is separate from ours. Okay? What I mean by that is this. Trevor and Rachel, I'll pick on you for a minute. Let's say that Trevor and Rachel love God and they raise their kids right and they tell them about Jesus and all that kind of thing. And then their kids grow up and they love God. Okay? But Trevor and Rachel, they decide that they want to become atheists for some strange reason. Okay? So Trevor and Rachel are now atheists. Okay? When you look at their kids look at that and say, even if my parents walked away from God, I'm still going to follow God. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Faith must be Our job as parents must help our children not have a secondhand faith, but have a second faith on their own. That's why I think Joash failed so miserably. He had everything right. He had all the stuff. He was educated the right way. And yet at the end of it, he didn't really own his faith. Daniel, on the other hand, he's got none of it, but then he's put in this position where he owns his faith. I think the greatest thing that we could do as parents is try to encourage our children to own their own faith. So let me, as we close today, I just want to give you a few examples of parents. Parents, how do we help our kids have their own faith, that they own their faith, and it's not, they just don't believe because we told them to, they believe because they have come to a place in their lives where they believe God is real, and no matter what happens, no matter if the church walks away or the parents walk away, they're still going to come believe in Jesus. How do we encourage that? I want to give you just a few ideas and then we'll close today. First is, I want you can write this down. I think more is caught than taught, right? Remember how I told you about the statistic earlier about how many kids are leaving? It was done by, there's a few studies out. One of them is dived in the question, why are our kids leaving church after the graduation? But then just recently, in the last couple of years, there was another study done in Canada that asked the opposite question, why are kids staying? So if you have kids that have grown up in the relationship and you've raised them right and they've graduated and they still love the Lord and in their 20s and 30s, why are those kids still staying? And the number one factor that was given across the board, listen to this very clearly, is they experience God in the home. And what I mean by that is not that they had some ethereal kind of force feeling. It's just that they saw God move in their parents' lives, and that right there was enough to say, when I'm in my 20s and 30s, I saw God move. When I was a kid, I saw Him answer prayer. When we did family devotions, I heard God speak. When I saw God, when our family was tight with money and we didn't have a way to provide, my parents told me that God would provide, and we saw the stuff that came through. More is caught than taught. And so I want you to see something very clearly in this. Like, it's not enough just to do a Bible study with your kids. If you want your kids to pray, you got to pray with them and teach them how to pray. And you got to record when you see answers to prayer. Okay? If you want your kids to serve, then you're going to have to take them in places where they have to serve. They've got to experience it. If you want your kids to see the value of reading the Bible, you're going to have to show them. They have to experience it. More is caught than taught. They must see your own relationship with God bubble through. Okay? Number two, I would allow them to witness firsthand a broken world. And what I mean by that is I don't expect, when I say that, I'm not encouraging the idea that you intentionally make your kids sick. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm trying to say is in my life, I grew up in a private school, and then I went to public school, and I didn't really take my faith seriously until I went to public school, because it's when I went to public school that I saw that sin was not just a theory, it was real. And I'm not saying that you should go to public school to do that. What I'm saying, though, is If we raise our kids in a sheltered environment, that's all good. But I have noticed that what tends to happen is sin is relegated to the place of bad manners or being rude. But we all know that there's evil in the world, right? Like dark stuff. That's why you shelter your kids, because you don't want them to see that, right? But here's what I'm going to tell you. The good news of Jesus Christ is not good news until you understand how bad the situation is. Okay? So here's the thing. I would I think we should bring back missions trips for our kids. We take our kids on missions trips and let them see what sin looks like in the broken world and how we need Jesus. I think that would very, very much help. Like, expose them to what sin has actually done in our world. Number three, allow your children to wrestle with issues of faith. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." I think, friend, if you've got to let your kids wrestle with their faith. If you don't let them wrestle, I want to say something very clearly, and this just comes out of my experience. I think you're making a mistake. You've got to let them ask questions about faith and truth and life and relationships, even about topics that you don't understand that make you feel uncomfortable. You have to be open to those conversations. And if you find yourself getting angry at your children's questions, it's often because you're not prepared and you feel threatened. But I would tell you instead, take the time to listen, process, and guide them through the grace. Don't discourage them. Walk with them. Fight for your kids. Do everything you can to reach them and embrace them. Don't give up easily, okay? Don't do it. Because here's what I'm going to notice. If you shut your children's doubts down, you might win the argument, but they're not going to come back to you and share what's in your heart. They're going to go to someone else. Okay? And you want them to go to you because you want them to be able to say, "Dad, I'm wrestling with this. I don't understand this. How can a good God allow suffering?" All those kind of things. I think you've got to allow them to wrestle with it, and you've got to do it while they're in your home. It's the safest place. Like, if you don't, I think they will become discouraged, and they will go up, and they will deconstruct. And I think that's what we're seeing. You got to let them do that. If you do that, I think that what you will create a situation in which your kids will make their faith their own, because the very fact that they're questioning means that they're wrestling with it, that they want their faith to be their own. What about this, and what about that, and why did my parents believe this, and were they right about this? The dangers of a secondhand faith are very, very real. And so, whether you're an adult this morning, my challenge to you is to have a faith that is your own. A faith that is independent of that, so you love the Lord. That was Jehoshaphat's failing. And that as parents, that we do everything we can to encourage our children to have a faith that is their own, that they own their own faith. And they don't just believe because we told them that was the right answer. They believe because they've had an experience of an encounter with God. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.